godly sorrow is the kind of sorrow that produces repentance.
This is Mission 66, your ultimate journey through all 66 books of the Bible, brought to you by Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau in partnership with Trans World Radio. I'm Rob Dempsey. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. You'll be able to go deeper into God's Word and follow along with each day's program. It's a great companion resource of the audio teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. John Matthews is our teacher, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, is here to kick things off.
Welcome to another thrilling adventure as we study the pages of that ancient book, which has never been needed more than today. Well, this is a series of studies on the letters of the New Testament of the Bible, with the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, focusing on chapters 6 and 7. Well, our Bible teacher, John Matthews, has prepared us a lesson with the theme, To the Limit.
Esther, thank you very much, and a very warm welcome to you wherever you join us for this, the latest episode of Mission 66. Well, my dear listeners, I do not think that we should put off getting saved. Paul writes in chapter 6 that very thing. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But you know, in exchange for guaranteed eternal life in heaven, the truth is we must be prepared for a battle whilst we're here on earth. If you think that a Christian's life is supposed to be all prosperity and blessing, then the truth is probably you haven't read the biography of those who walked closely with God. They crucified Christ. It means his followers will also suffer. There is no such thing as Christianity without a cross. So be prepared to carry yours. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about the many difficulties that he faced during his ministry amongst the Gentiles, especially with the church here in Corinth. And Paul is going to talk specifically now about his sufferings in chapter 6. And I wonder if you've had a tough life, or maybe you are going through some really tough circumstances right now. Well, Paul, who's the writer of this book, knows how you feel. Verse 3, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless night, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors, and yet are true, as unknown, and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, widen your hearts also. Now, Paul is speaking in this particular way because the Corinthian believers had started now to listen to false teachers who were slandering Paul. They were saying, well, he's not a true apostle, and because he'd been away for about a year taking it easy, they thought in his absence he wasn't being what this church needed him to be. And the tone of this letter shows that Paul was not taking it easy, and in fact, being slandered was part of the price that he was paying for following Jesus. So, look, don't be too concerned if they slander you too for being a Christian, because you are in good company. And now in verse 14, there is a warning the believers are given here not to get into partnerships with unbelievers. These are Paul's words. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from the midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Paul saying that as a believer in Christ, if you're yoked together in marriage with an unbeliever, then there will be problems. You know, it's really hard, perhaps nearly impossible, for two people to run a household or even a business or an organization when interests are divided. If one of you wants to serve the Lord and do what is right, the other partner may always be bucking against that. And so what Paul is saying is it would be easier to avoid an unequal yoke than to try and deal with being in one once it has been established. And now Paul begins chapter 7 with the same conclusion. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And then he begins to appeal to the Corinthians to consider him to be their apostle, and so reject these false leaders who are spreading dissension and causing trouble. Paul says, make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. And so here Paul refers to a previous letter in which he had to call for the church to expel a member who was living in sin with his stepmother. Nobody likes to deal with difficult things such as this, but it was necessary for the health of the church. To their credit, the church took Paul's message seriously and did what he said. And it's good for us to examine ourselves individually and search our own hearts. Because if we would judge our own conduct, perhaps we would not have to be judged by the Lord or by the church. Verse 10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You know, godly sorrow is the kind of sorrow that produces repentance and change. And Paul goes on in verse 11 to say, for see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. Well, I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Well, Titus here spoken of was a great church leader who had come at Paul's recommendation, actually, to assist Timothy, who was pastor of these guys in Corinth. And we'll later study the letter that Paul wrote to Titus, which is one of the books of the New Testament, and it is known by that very name.
You're listening to Mission 66 as we continue our study of chapters 6 and 7 of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And our teacher is John Matthews. And, you know, it almost seems, John, like Paul had just about reached his limit. You know, suffering in prison, being whipped and flogged, spending several nights without sleep, and even facing death. I mean, if we're speaking frankly, these types of situations can be incredibly taxing on the soul. But it's interesting to note that in chapters 4 and 5, Paul's also able to just rejoice in the middle of so much suffering and difficulty.
Yeah, that's right, Esther. And of course, our theme today is to the limit. And you know, many of us sometimes feel that we have reached our limit with the problems of daily life, which can seem simply overwhelming. And when Paul says that he's pressed almost to the limit, you know, he's not exaggerating. He went through some horrible experiences, you know, being stoned even to the point of death, having what might be described as an out-of-body experience where he was caught up to the third heaven and heard words that it was not lawful for a man to utter. And if we remember in the book of Acts, or even if we look at the history of the early church, there's always been this connection between Christianity and suffering. And it was nothing new because people mistreated the Old Testament prophets as well. And the problem here, Esther, is not that God likes to see us suffer. No, no. The problem is that we think that suffering is the end of the world. It's the worst fate of all, and we avoid it with all our might. But most often what we can't see is what God is doing through those very experiences. And you know, even though, let's be honest, nobody wants to suffer, nobody wants to do that, But the truth is that in that suffering, God does some of his most amazing work in us, his most transforming work, his best work, if you like, because the fires of affliction have a refining effect upon us. And so there's a growth that takes place in us during a period of distress that wouldn't happen by any other means. And so trouble often brings us to our knees to ask God for help. And sometimes it's at that point that we enter a new intimacy with him. And God is able and incredibly creative in the ways that he turns our suffering into growth, into blessing. And so God allows the church itself to suffer persecution, and it's during those times that the church grows the most. So trouble, in fact, does not make us weaker, but it makes us stronger. And I'm talking here from personal experience, but I've also learned that God does not keep us in that refiner's fire a second longer than he knows is necessary.
Yeah, and you know, I guess we should always have it in the forefront of our minds that Christ himself suffered. I mean, he suffered more than we will ever suffer. And I guess after which he rose again in that incredible manner. And that resulted in bringing so many people out of the kingdom of darkness and straight into his marvelous light.
Well, yeah, he blazed a trail that nobody else was able to blaze. And so when we suffer, we are able to empathize with other people suffering, having gone through the same thing ourselves. And suffering keeps us humble in the best possible way. It reveals to us our weakness, our fragility. And, you know, Paul talked about the thorn in his flesh that was given to him by God so that he would not get conceited. And so, you know, God is in control. He knows exactly what he's doing and has plans to take us where he wants us to be.
That is incredibly reassuring. Okay, well, you know, Paul also talks quite a bit about how it's wrong, I suppose, to get yoked together with non-believers. And I know that this is a point of a lot of discussion. It's quite contentious. And some may question whether it's wrong to marry a non-believer or, say, to do business with partners that have a different faith.
Well, in this context, actually, Paul is talking about how the church has yoked itself together with false teachers. And people who teach contrary to the Bible can be said to be, as is mentioned by Paul here in this chapter, servants of Belial. Now, Paul is saying, what does Christ have to do with evil teaching? What has light to do with darkness? You remember, these false apostles were deliberately going against Paul and slandering him. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and the devil at the same time. Now, obviously, this is a principle which can be applied to other things like marriage, getting yoked with business partners, or even friends whose evil conduct is going to drag you down. And so Christian ethics, you know, don't coexist with messed up behavior. And in his previous letter, you'll remember Paul gave advice to Christian widows who were considering remarrying that they needed to find somebody who is also a Christian. And, you know, my general advice to any believer considering marriage to an unbeliever is, well, that is going to create difficulties. You know, I've known of too many difficult stories about Christians who enter a marriage thinking they were going to straighten their partner out. And they enter this situation in marriage and it's really difficult, and sometimes it collapses and it's really, really hard. I've known also a couple of instances where it has worked out and the partner has become a Christian. But, you know, that's not guaranteed or anything that we can count on. And when we enter into a legal agreement, it's really hard when you have two people pulling ultimately in different directions. And you know, I can't tell you, listener, what to do. Each has to make up his or her own mind about this. But I think Paul, and that's it's what we're looking at here, is what Paul says and what the Bible says. He has this word of wisdom on this, doesn't he? And it is the word of God. And in matters of romance, when hormones are trying to make decisions for us at times, I think it's really important to take a step back and just ask God for wisdom and try and use some common sense as well.
Yeah, that's very true, actually. And I know that after this, the Apostle Paul insists on reminding everyone of the Corinthians' delicate situation, which he wrote about in his first letter. I mean, you may remember the guy that he mentioned who was living in sin with his stepmother. I wonder, John, shouldn't he have perhaps left it alone at this point?
Yeah, I wondered that too. But I think, Esther, in bringing this incident up again, Paul is actually commending the church for doing not necessarily the easy thing, but the right thing. So what they've done is they've taken his advice, they've handled the situation as he advised. And you know, it's not easy to deal appropriately and with true love when a person in the church has done something that is serious, that, you know, in this case, it's caught in the act of adultery, or actually any kind of sin for that matter. And there doesn't seem to ever be a really good way to handle it without making people angry. And you stand at risk of being unloving and judgmental. Or if not guilty of being that way, you might be accused of being that way. So as a result, many people simply don't deal with it, because the easier option is probably to stay quiet. But the truth is that, you know, deep sin in a church, whether it's sexual immorality or something else, is serious, especially when people know about it, because ultimately it destroys a church. And so it's something that must be dealt with by people in positions of leadership within the church. You know, it's not loving to allow sin to continue. To ignore sin may superficially and in the short term be the easier option, but taking the easy way isn't the easy way. And the truth is, these kinds of sins do not go away, and the problems don't just get better by themselves over time. They only deteriorate and get worse. So when the Corinthian church confronts this fellow and expels him from membership, even though it would have been really hard on everybody involved, it did work. And we know that the man repented and he came back, he was let back in. And the truth is, that's always the goal of church discipline. Repentance, restoration, readmittance, wherein cover all those three. What do you cover them with? True love.
Absolutely. And you know, Paul says that sorrow can be something good, of course, if it's the right kind of sorrow.
Yeah, if this sorrow is godly sorrow, it does lead to repentance and reform, which always causes the bigger picture to improve. And there is a kind of sorrow, of course, that doesn't lead to repentance. And that is the sorrow that Esau felt when he realized that he had despised God and sold his birthright to his brother. And he wept these great hot tears, but still was unable to get his father's blessing back. And it's the kind of sorrow that King Saul had when he wept and promised not to try and kill David anymore, yet soon enough, he was right back in there trying to kill him. It's the same kind of sorrow that Judas felt when he realized that he had betrayed innocent blood and threw those 30 pieces of silver down in the temple and went out and hung himself. You know, these are examples of ungodly sorrow, which are selfish. This is not sorrow because somebody has realized they've offended God and they've truly done wrong against their fellow man. This is sorrow because the person's got caught. It's the same kind of sorrow that convicted prisoners may feel. Not sorry, perhaps, they stole or murdered, but sorry that they've got caught, that they've been found out. But godly sorrow is the kind that says, I and I alone have sinned. And by your grace, O God, I'm going to try. I do not intend to repeat this offence. Please forgive me, help me, rule in my life so I can not do this again.
Yeah, you know, as someone who's experienced this, John, you know, sometimes when you've sinned, you just want to hide away. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to face other believers because truly on the inside, you feel so embarrassed and you don't feel worthy to be amongst others because of what you've done.
Yeah, and I've been there. We all have at one time or another. And I'd say, you know, do not despair, because if we confess our sins to God, admit our guilt, and ask for forgiveness, well, 1 John 1 verse 9 says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not just the forgiveness, it's the cleansing. And once we deal in that way, being honest before God, we can lift up our head again. We can go back into those social groups, into church confidently and move full steam ahead. And so sorrow can be healthy when it produces repentance.
Amen. John, thank you so much. This has been an insightful and informative episode as always. So how would you summarize these two chapters?
Yeah, so the theme of chapter 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians is to the limit. And even though the Apostle Paul suffered nearly to the limit of human endurance, he finds that God is supporting him and giving him the strength for what was needed. And he also was expressing great joy, because looking back at the results of his labors, the church showed obedience. They were willing to listen to him. And in what used to be a hotbed of immorality and devil worship, well, Paul had now the satisfaction of having planted such a large and growing church to the glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, that is all we have for you today, dear friend. Thank you so much for joining us. Next time, we will continue our adventure with another sensational lesson in the book of 2 Corinthians right here on Mission 66.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1 verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Louise Seow. I'm Rob Dempsey.